We're going to spend, as I shared last week, we're going to spend the next few weeks in the book of Ruth. Ruth is, if you're not familiar with this little book, it is placed, it's tucked between Judges and 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and it's placed there because it is set in the days when the judges ruled. You take a look at the book of Judges, you don't have to dip into it long to recognize that it was during this time of the judges that disaster fell upon God's people, whether that was famine, oppression, persecution. These disasters were judgments of God. And the reason so is because Judges tells the story of God's people walking with Him and then departing from Him. That's the reoccurring theme. They walked with Him in faithfulness, and with faithfulness came blessing, and then they departed from Him in disobedience, and with disobedience came discipline. Rebellion against God brought about the pestilence, the famine, the persecution, and then in desperation during those seasons of rebellion and desperation, they came to their senses, and they cried out to God, and God brought them a deliverer to work salvation for them, and they lived in relative blessing for a period of time before they rebelled once more. And that's the wax and the wane. That's the warp and the woof of Judges. That's the story. It is one of the darkest periods in the history of God's people, because as we read at the end of Judges, which is just right at the beginning of the book of Ruth, we read, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So fast forward to Ruth. We learned last time that there was the man, Elimelech, who did also what was proper, what was right in his own eyes. He took his family, his wife, his two sons, and they moved to a distant land known as Moab. He chose, in doing that, to live by sight and not by faith. This land was really about 40 or 50 miles away, which is not terribly far, particularly in our time and age. We could get there rather quickly. It took about 3 to 4 days to get there by foot, by beast, during the days of the judges. Of course, when you look at Moab, it couldn't have been more different than the land that Elimelech came from. You see, Elimelech's self-rule, he and his wife Naomi took them into this forbidden land, this forbidden country. And the circumstances went south pretty quickly, and they went from bad to worse. And so what I thought I would do today is I'm going to read the entirety of verses 1 through 18. We're going to cover that ground together again. Verses 1 through 18 from the book of Ruth. This is God's people. I mean, this is God's word for His people. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also, if anything, but death departs me from you." And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said, "No more." Let's pray. Lord, all of your scripture is inspired by you, our God and our Father, and it is profitable for correction and for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that we, your people, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Quicken us, we ask, as we come to your word, and help us, we pray, that we would be made rich in its riches and strong in its power. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Elimelech makes this decision to relocate his family from Bethlehem to Moab in the midst of a famine. He leaves Bethlehem, literally the house of bread, because the house of bread was breadless. And off he goes with Naomi and his two sons to the distant land, to the foreign land, to the land where they had no business going. Really, if you think about it, it's a quite ordinary story. People move all the time. It's not unusual. There's nothing really out of the ordinary with this story. It's a story of a family, a story of families. It's a story of trial. It's a story of romance. And I say all that to say this, that it brings us to the first observation that I want us to consider when it comes to this book today, and that is God takes ordinary people. He takes ordinary situations and he gathers them into his divine purposes. God takes ordinary people, ordinary situations, and he gathers them into his divine purpose. Yes, this little story is an important part of the covenant of redemption. But on the other hand, as I just stated, it's quite routine. It's ordinary. What is more ordinary than a man trying to provide for his family? What's more ordinary than a relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law? What is really more ordinary than a love story? It's really quite humdrum stuff if you think about it. Again, look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. An ordinary family that is dealing with ordinary life challenges. And it should really be a great encouragement to us. And here's why. It underlines the importance of obedience to God. The importance of obedience to God in the very ordinary things of life, the daily happenings of Sunday through Saturday. We may never know what significance an ordinary act of obedience in a daily life will have in the overall purposes of God. We live in a life, or we live in a land of the epic. We live in a land where hype is the norm. Everything seemingly is hyped. Everything seemingly is spectacular. Everything is a show. And yet, we are presented with this story of God working in the ordinary realities of daily living for a family. And we see right out of the gate how important it is to be obedient in these very ordinary daily routines of daily life. Because we never know how God would use simple obedience, faithful obedience, in His purposes and His plans. The story goes that in 1510, there was a young man who was traveling on his way to Rome, and on his journey, he fell sick. He fell ill. He stumbles upon a monastery. He goes to the monastery. He shares with the monks there that he is not feeling well, and these monks show this man ordinary kindness, simple hospitality. They welcome him into the monastery. They fed him. They nourished him back to health. Simple, ordinary care for a traveler. And that young man was Martin Luther. And it was during this season of weakness, this season of prayer, that Martin Luther began to really work through sin and grace and justification. He wrestled with these things. And years later, it was his convictions over this time of wrestling, over this time of prayer, over this time of studying in God's Word, while he was being cared for in this monastery, that led to the posting of the 95 Theses, which changed the course of the church and of Western civilization. Anonymous monks in a monastery caring for a sick young man who was traveling to Rome. And through that, God, the preservation of this man's life, God uses him to ignite the nations with the gospel of free grace. It's all very routine. God gathering up these routine realities, these ordinary realities in daily life for His divine purposes. We need to keep this in mind as we consider this, that nothing done for God that is seemingly insignificant is ever wasted. You never know what it's going to lead to. I share with us quite often that we ought to be a people who are praying for those that God places in our path. We're praying for them that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only praying for them, but we're investing in them. We are caring for them in some way, with the look to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, with the look to invite them to a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed weekly. That is not insignificant stuff. We may think, well, what's the big deal if I invite my coworker to dinner? It is a very big deal if it's prayerfully approached. Again, God moves. We just think about it. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to behold. What difference does it make if I invest, if I befriend that classmate who's sitting there by himself, by herself? What difference does it make? Let somebody else sit beside him. Let somebody else sit beside her. Let somebody else befriend this person. It's the wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. What we see here in the book of Ruth is that this story is a very human story with God's divine providence woven through it like a golden thread. That's the message of the book of Ruth. It's in the routine realities, the routine challenges, opportunities of daily life that we discover that God is at work. God is on the move. Aslan is on the move, to quote C.S. Lewis, in the routine, in the ordinary. Secondly, notice this. Hard providences often serve as preparation for something new and sweet. Hard providences often serve as preparation for something new and something sweet. Elimelech and Naomi's dream for a better life quickly turned to a living nightmare. The unthinkable happens. Naomi finds herself in a foreign land, a widow with two sons. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. The providential dominoes are falling. Mahlon and Chilion take Moabite wives. It's not particularly shocking. It's not right, but it's not shocking. They're settled in a strange land. They're in a place where they had no right to be. And so they go looking for wives. They're young men. They grow to be young men. They go looking for wives. There are no Israelites in Moab. There are only Moabites. And they take two wives, Orpah and Ruth. Sinning leads to more sinning. You ever notice that? Sinning doesn't just stop with the initial sin most of the time. It leads to more sinning. And so Jesus would say in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sinning leads to more sinning. God had been very clear in Deuteronomy 23. I don't have time to read this, but he had been very clear to his people in Deuteronomy 23 that everything about Moab spelled alienation from God and from his promises. The Moabites worshipped the gods of nature. They were engaged in the fertility cults of the day, the ritual prostitution practices of the day. And all of this certainly was an abomination to the Lord. This was the manner of the Moabites. This is the type of worship that they practiced. This is the background of Ruth. This is the background of Orpah. These are the two women that these boys from Israel married. But the worst is still to come. The dominoes are still falling. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So after a decade in the land of Moab, what did Ruth have to show? Three gravestones. Three gravestones, two pagan daughters-in-law to her name. You picture Ruth, she's standing there, this prodigal daughter of Israel. She's standing at her third grave. She is in a foreign land. She is without a husband. She's already had one son die, and now her second son has died. She's a broken woman. She's a lonely woman. She's an alienated woman. The dark night of the soul is setting in upon this woman. If you were Naomi standing at that third tombstone, how would you have thought about God? Might have you thought he's plunged his sword into my soul and he's twisted it and he's plunged it yet again? You can't help but wonder why Naomi didn't immediately return to Bethlehem following the death of Elimelech. Why didn't she go at that point? Here's a question to think about. Might it have been Naomi's idea to go to Moab in the first place? There's nothing that says that in the text, but she stays. It seems that her sin, for whatever reason, had not driven her to the bottom of the barrel yet. The ground was breaking beneath her feet, and still she stayed. This prodigal, this daughter of Israel, had not come to the end of herself. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had walked down the road of self-rule. They had walked to what they thought were going to be the greener grasses of Moab, down this road of self-determination, and all of her dreams at the end of a decade were shattered. She's standing, think of it, she is standing in an empty home. Everything around her broken. Shattered dreams. Reflecting on the work of shattered dreams in a life, Larry Crabb was a Christian author. He was a Christian counselor. He writes this: shattered dreams open the door to better dreams. Dreams that we do not properly value until the dreams that we improperly value are destroyed. Shattered dreams destroy false expectations such as, quote unquote, the victorious Christian life, with no real struggle or failure. They help us discover true hope. We need the help of shattered dreams to put us in touch with what we most long for, to create a felt appetite for better dreams. And living for better dreams generates a new, unfamiliar feeling that we eventually recognize as joy. As joy. And so these hard providences that enter our lives at different times often prepare us for something that is sweeter. Something new. And that is to say, God is about taking and creating beauty out of upheaval. Even when that upheaval is the product of our own poor decisions. Even when that upheaval is the product of our own sin. Jesus is not only, let's keep this in mind, he is not only the redeemer of lost men. He is also the redeemer of lost situations. And that is why the scriptures are so clear that he is able to save us to the uttermost. And the first step, this brings us to point three, the first step to that new beginning is called repentance. Repentance. Most folks, not all folks, but most folks in Naomi's situation and her circumstances would have probably turned their back against God with a clenched fist raised to the air, to the heavens. If you are a God of love, if you were a God of grace, how could you have ever allowed this to happen to me? To me. That's not what Naomi does. Look what she does. Verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Spurgeon once said, "There is mercy for a sinner, but there is no mercy for the man who will not own himself a sinner." Naomi is owning herself a sinner. She is owning the sin. How do we know that? How do we know that this is an act of repentance? It's because of the word return. The word return in the Hebrew there means to repent. To repent. Shuv. Shuv in the Hebrew means to turn and to return. The Lord, Naomi learns, was providing bread for his people again in Bethlehem. Now, they didn't have a Publix back then. They couldn't go to the grocery store. But they rightly understood that every good and perfect gift is from the Father, is from Yahweh. And every time that we walk into a Publix, into a grocery store, we also, in 2026, should understand that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. Even that cereal you're pulling off of the shelf. God was stirring in Naomi's heart. Grace was visiting her heart. And he's drawing her back to the place where she could experience his grace again amongst his people. Look at verse 7. So she set out from the place where she could... So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now again, repentance. What is repentance? It is a change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. Shuv in the Hebrew has two meanings. It means to return and to turn. It means to return to that thing of origin, to that place of origin, to the genesis of something, and to turn away from something. And so there is a change that's underway in Naomi's thinking. She is turning away from Moab. She's turning away from the land of self-rule, and she's returning to the God of her fathers, to her God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After a decade of walking the path of self-determination, she's turning away from that and she's placing the full weight of her life on Yahweh yet again. Why should I stay in this land where I am perishing? I will return to my father's house where there is bread. Now, does that sound familiar? It should. That's the words of the prodigal in Luke 14. At some point on this journey back, on the road back, maybe she's just outside of town, she stops and she addresses Orpah and Ruth. Which brings us to point four, observation four, and that is God uses imperfect witnesses to draw people to himself. God be praised. He uses imperfect people to do the perfect work of salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit for the lost. Unlike Orpah, Ruth chose to stay with her mother-in-law. Why is that? Why does she stay? It's because she's a different woman. She is a converted woman. Ruth here in verses 16 and 17 is using Old Testament covenant language. Notice what she says. Naomi, your God is my God. Your people are my people. Ruth is placing the full weight of her life on Yahweh. According, Paul writes later to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9, that the Thessalonians were a people who had turned to God from serving idols. They had turned to serve the living and the true God. That is what is happening in the life of Ruth. Repentance and belief. You turn, shuv, from the idols. You turn from the path of self-determination. You turn from that, but you've got to turn to something. Repentance, again, there's two parts, there's two things going on in repentance. It's turning and returning. She is returning. What is she returning to? She's returning to the Creator of all things, of heaven and earth. How does she know to do this? It's called the Holy Spirit. She is being born again. This is conversion. This is conversion is underway. And she is laying the full weight of her life upon Yahweh. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the life of Elimelech and the life of Naomi, even in their rebellion, even in their disobedience, there was clearly a testimony of the God of Israel in their home. And so Ruth could see the reality of Yahweh in the lives of her in-laws, even in their rebellion. And so she cast her lot with the people of God. Their sufferings would be her sufferings. Their prosperity would be her prosperity. And when Naomi saw it, she said, okay. Okay. Here's a woman who had been changed by God, by the Spirit of God. She wasn't hovering around Yahweh. Sometimes people will do that. They'll hover around Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus. They like doing their, you know, Jesus thing. They're hovering. But they're not giving the full weight of their life to Christ. So look, guys. Look, this is not uncommon. Just because I turn away, for example, this is just an example. Just because I turn away from, I give up drunkenness, for example. This is just an example. I give up drunkenness and I turn away from that. That does not mean I am returning to God. I may go to church, but that doesn't mean that I am resting fully in the person, the work of Jesus. I'm just hovering around Him. I'm not giving Him the full weight of my life. I'm not bending my knee. I'm still about self-rule. That's not what Ruth is doing here. New life had been born in this woman. Go and study. Go and study today what she is saying. Go and reread it. Think on it and see how it corresponds to your experience. And ask yourself, can I say this? Can I say what Ruth is saying here? Can I say that that is true about me? Here's another way to think about it. Am I as committed to Jesus as Ruth was committed to Jesus? And again, don't forget that God uses imperfect witnesses, imperfect people, to bring about perfect salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit to the lost. To the lost. We're going to pick up with the story at this point next week. But here's the question that I want you to think about too. If you have doubts about God's heart for you today, let this story challenge those doubts. Hard providences might very well be at work in your life. They were at work in Naomi's life. They were at work in Ruth's life. Ruth had lost a husband. Some of these hard providences that we find ourselves in from time to time may even be the product of your own decision making. But God doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't walk. Ruth went down the, or Naomi went down the path of self-determination into the land of Moab, the foreign land where she had no business being, but God did not give up on her. He's incredibly patient. Great is thy faithfulness. We've been singing about it. Grace is always the first, the middle, and the last word in the life of a child of God. It is that element that most defines you if you are his child. And what we're learning here is that yes, yes, and yes, Christ can take that mess and begin something new, something sweet that we never could have imagined. But the first step home is what? Repentance. Repentance. Well, that's enough for now. Let's pray. Jesus, you can restore, you can bind up, you can heal whatever is broken.